Okay, the topic this week was depression. And he begins right up front, but I should start with Matt's still under the weather a bit, wrestling with some lung issues. I think Don has COVID. COVID's going around again. Jim's in Florida. I think that's about it. He begins this week with one of the most obvious issues in dealing with people's depression or discouragement or feelings of discouragement by saying that it's one of the most difficult issues to help people with. You know, there's some pretty heavy-duty Bible verses that we're forced either to believe or to cast aside. And one of them, of course, is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's either true or it's not true. And if it's true, then the only conclusion is when you can't do things, then you must be doing them on your own. That's the only thing that you can conclude. So these two issues he mentions up front, one of the most difficult issues to help people with, and it typically takes a long time. And the reason it takes a long time is because you are continuously repeating the same principles over and over and over again. And you're trying to help someone to change their thinking. That's I think, the biggest issue here is the mind. The mind is just incredibly powerful. You can think yourself to death. The person who starves themselves to death, I don't know if you've ever read anything about starvation, but starvation is one of the most painful ways to die, because eventually your body starts eating itself. You know, and one of the first things to go is your eyesight. But people convince themselves to not eat. And you think, how is that possible? Well, they've convinced themselves of things and they're not going to move off of those things. There was a movie, I think Russell Crowe, I may have mentioned it before in here, Russell Crowe won an Academy Award for it called A Beautiful Mind. And it was the story of a world-renowned physicist. I think he was a Nobel Peace Prize winner.
Was his name John Nash?
Yeah.
Yep.
And it's a fascinating movie. I mean, he was convinced that whoever the enemies at the time was, the Germans or whoever, were coming after us and intercepting all of our thoughts, and his hallucinations were staggering. And at the end of the movie, there's this key moment in the movie where I think it's after he receives the prize. And he comes out of a building and this reporter asks him, do you still hear the voices? And he looks at the reporter and says, yeah, I do. But I don't listen to them anymore. Well, that's a profound thought. In other words, I still struggle with this. I don't know why I struggle with this. But I no longer give it the attention. I mentioned my barber, my former barber who's retired, who was an advanced person in Vietnam. And they'd go dig a hole in the ground and he'd live in the hole and he'd scout what was happening in the village and report to children that were spying and all of that stuff. And the things he thought he saw were just horrific. Absolutely horrific. And he has many, many friends who have died by suicide. If I remember right, there's only one or two of them still alive from this region that went and served together in Vietnam. And we talked about post-traumatic, you know, PTSD, is that what it is? Those are the initials for it. We talked about that. And I asked him, well, how do you handle that? You know, all of his friends had this. I said, well, what do you do with that? He says, well, it's simple. I don't dwell on those things. Well, why is it that this guy, a pagan, headed to hell on a bullet train, he thinks he's going to heaven because he's done some good things to overcome the bad things he did in places like Vietnam. How is he able to do that? Well, he chooses not to dwell on those things. And he said to me, he said, you know, if I were to replay those events over and over and over again, why would I not blow my brains out? Well, how do you deal with that? How do you argue with that? When I was just a young kid, I know my father spent tons of time with a man in our church who was had a very prestigious job, earned lots of money back in that time, and I can remember hearing my parents talk about this guy would come home from work, and the first thing he'd do is lock all the doors and close all the curtains and the shades, and he'd spend the night staring out the window, convinced there were people out there. And in time, they put him in a place, and in time, he committed suicide. And they loaded him with drugs. They did everything they did. Back in those days, you know, some of the therapy was what we would call now abusive. But he just convinced himself of things. And what's so difficult about this is you're trying to convince someone of the things they're thinking are not productive, they're not biblical, they cannot be supported biblically, which only discourages the person more. I'm struggling with this. You're telling me I'm sinning because I won't stop focusing on this. And so it is a very difficult issue to deal with. It's a very difficult issue to deal with. And, you know, given my background, I'm not the most empathetic person in the world, but I did go through a period of time where I would say that I struggled with depression. It didn't stop me from doing anything, but even at the time, looking back, and even at the time, I knew the feeling that I felt, the blackness and the darkness and all of that, I knew the reason for it was because I was focusing on something and I wouldn't let it go. It wasn't the split or any of that kind of stuff, but it was a thing that had happened to one of the people in my family. But to this day, I cannot deny the fact that I obsessed on something. And, you know, to move away from that, I'd focus on the good things, but I'd cycle back to the negative thing. And so I said all of that to say the issue here is trying to help a person to stop listening to what the voices that may be there. He went through this deal where he talked about what is depression, how do you define it, how do you define it. A person who's severely depressed, I'm working with a person right now who, his wife basically had a perfect life. Everything was great. No issues, no problems. And then she had a stillborn. And she went into severe depression, and for 2 years she stayed in bed with several other children. So the children were neglected for her focusing on a child who was in heaven now. And you stand back and look at that and say, that's just plain abuse. You know, how can you not focus on the positive here? Well, she didn't. And that just turned that family upside down, and the ramifications continue today, many, many, many years later. Horrific ramifications. And so again, I'll repeat again, the reason it's so difficult is because it's near impossible to help the person who may be in sin to stop sinning, because then they're guilty about the sin, which compounds the depression. So you're focusing on the positive, and I don't care who you are, it's difficult to be that positive all the time and counter the thinking, and you can't be there all the time to do that. So you see, he lists for us some of the symptoms of this. Depression is widespread in society and among Christians. 1 in 4 people struggle with it. Women typically struggle with it more than men. And that could well be because the men are the ones often, this is changing today in our society, but the men are often the ones who have to get up and go to work. And if I don't suck it up and go to work, well, we're going to be living in a van down by the river, you know. So their mind is by default forced to focus on something other than their issue. You know, and if you think these things through, is this not pride? Is this not self-centeredness?
John, is there ever a time when it's not some sort of selfishness?
Well, he's going to talk about the physical stuff, you know. He said some people are more prone to depression than others. I think people who are more objective are not going to wrestle with something like depression to the degree a person who is subjective will. Let's talk about that for a second. This issue of subjectivity and objectivity is a really important key issue. The entire world is divided into objective people and subjective people. By definition, a subjective person is emotional, driven by emotions, feelings. Well, it's just how I feel. Well, if we all acted on how we felt, you know, who knows where we'd be, right? And people who act on how they feel typically end up in trouble. Subjective people are classically defined as emotional, illogical, they hate to hear that, illogical, and self-absorbed. Those are the definitions of a subjective person. And the issue is the extremes. The classic definition, the classic example I give for subjectivity, and this is a true story. The guy worked for this corporation. He started as a rookie there, came in as an intern, worked hard, strong believer, but a highly subjective person. And his deal was he'd get to work a half hour early every day. He wanted to get to work, get organized, get ready to go, work at his desk, have everything clean, neat, and organized. And one day he gets there, as he always does, a half hour early, and the owner is in the elevator. And the owner says to him, stop by my office after work. Now, an objective person is a person who verifies his thoughts, his thinking. So picture it like a highway. The goal is to get to Seattle. As I drive down the highway, objectively, I see the off-ramps. And the off-ramps don't say Seattle. So I don't know, do I take an off-ramp or don't I take an off-ramp? Well, I can't determine that for certain, so I'll just keep going to see what happens here. A subjective person takes the off-ramps. Now, there's positive subjective people, and they're so blindly optimistic that they're foolish. There are most subjective people tend to be more negative, and so they'll take the negative off ramps, and so the subjective person ends up in Canada. You're going south. How did you end up north? Well, because they weren't convinced, and the more they thought about it, they internalize things. They're typically not talkers. They internalize things. When they talk, they sound convincing because they've spent an awful lot of time developing their conclusion. They worked very hard to come to their conclusion. And they can convince you of their conclusion even though they're dead wrong. So this guy's with the guy in the elevator, and the boss says, stop by my office after work. And that guy goes to his office and says, you know, he's never said that to me before. That's probably not good. What have I done that I would disappoint the boss? And he thought about it, and the more he thought about it, he came up with something that, you know, that didn't go as well as I thought it would. And well, to make a long story short, this is a true story. He walks into the boss's office after work, hands him a letter. The boss says, what's this? The guy says, well, it's my resignation. He says, I'm a Christian, I work for God, and my goal in life is to glorify God, and I know that I've let you down, and so I ask your forgiveness, and it's probably best that I resign. And the guy says, what are you talking about? We're so pleased with your work, we want to give you a promotion. I wanted to meet with you to see which office you would like. We want to move you out of your office and give you a raise. And now an objective person hears that and says, that guy's nuts. Subjective people live with this, and they convince themselves of stuff that other objective people look at and say, "That's you're killing your family, buddy. Don't do that. You're going the wrong direction." But they're convinced. And so a subjective person, and so how do you help a subjective person? You teach them step number one. Your first thought is, "I could be wrong." That's the last person a subjective person, that's the last thing a subjective person is going to think, because they've convinced themselves of reality. Well, to use a contemporary woke phrase, that is their truth. And they can defend their truth. And their truth is bogus. But they've convinced themselves of that because they're subjective. And so, number one, I could be wrong. So I need sanity checks. I need people in my life who will give me objective truth to let me know, hey, I understand your desire to do that. That's probably not a wise decision. A subjective person is far more prone to depression because they're going to convince themselves of things that objectively, biblically, are not true. And so you try to use Job as an example, and their comeback will be, well, would Job have been so happy if all of his riches and his family weren't multiplied in the end? Well, you can't answer that question. But we know he came out of it. And you know, there's tons of people in this world who've had the most horrific things happen to them. They can show you the cigarette burns on their arms. And they have joy because they've focused not on the pain, but on the one who will make them pain-free for all of eternity. Now, again, you take everything I've said and it puts the whole ball of wax in the sin category, which only discourages them. So that's why it's such a difficult thing to deal with. It's widespread. Some people are prone to depression. That's the temperament thing. I think subjective people are far more prone to it. They're up and down, up and down. Cases of depression need to be handled. The word there must be handled with compassion. And it's hard because it's so frustrating. You're killing yourself. You know, people need you. Psychological labels are descriptions which say little about cures or ultimate causes. That's the old cover the deal up thing. And those become excuses. Those can become excuses. Christians recognize the dual nature of mankind, body and soul. He talked about what happens to the body influences the soul. What happens to the body can influence the soul. At some point in time, you're going to make a choice. I don't know why God has ordained this for me in this life, but it appears that he has. I've done everything humanly possible in this life to resolve this issue medically. I cannot find a remedy. And you know, people will spend their entire lives, and it's understandable. And perhaps you would too if you were in that situation, spend their entire lives pursuing a remedy to an issue. They may not be able to diagnose why a person has chronic migraine headaches. Blinding headaches. Crushing pain. There's no tumor. They can find nothing. There are things that can be done to lessen, would be better than minimize, lessen symptoms, but they may not go away. And so at some point in time, you're going to have to make a decision, that person is going to have to make a decision on how they're going to respond to that issue. What happens to the body can influence the soul. It ultimately doesn't influence the soul because that's a spiritual thing. But it can. Perhaps a better sentence there is what happens to the body can influence your spirit, your human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Okay? What happens to the soul may influence the body. Passion can be rottenness to the bones, Proverbs 14:30, and the assumption there is it's the wrong passion, perhaps an idol. A broken spirit dries up the bones. That's a good way to describe depression. What happens in one's social environment may affect both body and soul. Depression affects both body and soul. Depression will always have a spiritual component. That's a key. Put the word key by that. Depression will always have a spiritual component and will usually have a physical component. Any spiritual issues left unresolved can lead to depression. We want to deal with spiritual issues, issues of the soul. So we want to help get a person as strong as they can be spiritually. So we want to help them in their thinking process. If they're subjective, a subjective person must become humble. If they're not humble, why does it say self-absorbed? Why is that a definition? Because the subjective person turns to themselves for truth. They will cycle something over and over and over and over and over again, been thinking about it for months and months and months until this conclusion comes out of their head. How did you get there? Well, they've just regurgitated it over and over and over again. They've dwelled on it. They've obsessed on it. It will always have a spiritual component and will usually have physical consequences. But the moment you says it, you say, Jesus, the moment you say it has a spiritual component, that then can become depressing to them. And so you're having to say, okay, here are the facts, here's the details. Now what can we do to deal with this? I've lost my leg. My leg's not coming back. It's not going to grow back. And so I can make the choice to focus on the leg that's not there, or I can focus on alternatives. Bodily brain weakness cannot prevent spiritual growth. That's another key statement. Bodily weakness cannot prevent spiritual growth. Physical issues cannot force us into spiritual sin. We make choices. And we typically make choices based on the belief about what that choice will be. And later, you know, you'll ask the questions like, well, what were you thinking? Well, it was different. I thought it would be exciting. I thought it would be different. Well, how'd it work out? Well, I was wrong. Well, but so now you have the consequences. Physical issues cannot force us into spiritual sin. Physical issues handled unbiblically can lead to spiritual sin. So you're trying to get inside of their head. You're trying to hear. You're trying to get them to articulate their thought process. And you're challenging it. Why did you conclude that? Well, the boss never asked to see me before. Okay? Let's think it through. You're getting fired, or he's pleased with you. Well, a subjective person who tends to be more negative is going to go the negative route. What evidence do you have to conclude that it's not going to be a promotion? Well, none. But that's not typically the... What? This could be different. So you're trying to bring him back to center. And so you want to try to challenge, or you want to get them to express their thought process.
A lot of people live on the what if syndrome.
Yep. Why do people get depressed? Depression usually has spiritual or soul causes. Sin and guilt can lead to that. I know better. I know what a Christian's supposed to do. I know I can do all things through Christ. Well, so let's get out of the mud puddle. Why stay in the mud puddle? Well, I can't help it. You can't help it, or you're choosing not to help it. Well, now I feel worse about that because, yeah, you're right. Sin and guilt is common, right? You've got the whole... The Psalms and the Proverbs he uses on this are gold, right? Overwhelming circumstances. Overwhelming circumstances. Why does a person choose to end their life? Because they don't believe the sun will come up tomorrow. Well, it has for thousands and thousands of years. There's all kinds of people who have gone through things much worse than this. There are Christians who believe that, hey, look at heaven, look at this. This is not the unpardonable sin. You know, that's their thinking. Well, it's always selfish. It's always selfish. At a minimum, it's a sin against you and God. But that's why. They can't see beyond the circumstance. So overwhelming circumstances is an obvious one, right? You got Job. I mean, you got the whole deal with Job. Injustice or inequity. Inequity. You don't understand what they've done to me. You think of some of the things that women have been put through. The abuse that women have been put through. And why is it some of them have gone through the worst of it and they're the champions for... Injustice is a biggie. Relationships. And it may not even be for you. It may be for someone you love. You're sad for someone you love. Then he says some depression may have physical causes. Typically, they're not sleeping well. And then you get into that cycle. Well, you'll take stuff to make you sleep. And you think you can't sleep unless you take something to make you sleep. So then you take the stuff, and then that doesn't do it. And so you take more stuff. And then, you know, that can cause issues. Substance abuse. He mentions, he'll do this occasionally, mention this thing, brain disease. What he's saying there by that is there are some things we just can't, there's things we just can't know. We can't know. We can make assumptions about things, but we can't know concretely. Sometimes there's multiple cases. He mentions idolatry there. Is it possible that this pain, whatever the pain is it possible that this is God's course for your life? Is that possible? Does God know? Has this taken God by surprise? Is there any issue in life that you can't work through if you do it God's way? No temptation has overtaken man, right? So is it possible this is God's course for you? And so how can you take this and use this? You lost a baby, a stillborn. I mean, how tragic is that? You carry that life in you for 9 months. Everything's great. Every report has gone well. I mean, think about it. Men can't understand that stuff. Men always fumble the ball in this category. I've mentioned this before. Miscarriages. Well, there wasn't a baby. I mean, you said there was a baby, but we didn't see a baby, and you'll be fine. Guys fumble that all the time because they can't relate. But that person had a life in them. And so to go through that not once, but over and over and over and over again, and everyone in the world is pregnant and have a teenager one time as a baby, and you're married and faithful, and you can't have a baby. These are blessings from God. What do you do with that? Well, you take it as God's course for your life, and you turn it into a platform to minister to others. Now, that takes some heavy thought realignment. And it forces you to focus on God and not you. Understanding that heaven will be better and these kind of things will be gone. So idolatry is something that's something that has to be explored. Are you pursuing something that is not God's intent for you at this point in your life? I'm not saying you are, but we need to examine that. You may face cases in which you cannot determine the causes. Do drugs help depressed people? Well, they cover up symptoms, right? Antidepressants, number one drug prescribed. They make you feel better. It's like caffeine perks you up. Even if brain chemistry is out of balance, it's not clear whether this is the cause of depression or the result of spiritual issues. Is the cause the brain or the response to the issue at hand? That's the million-dollar question. In cases in which the cause is spiritual, drugs may address the symptoms, but they can't address the cause. What we're trying to do is deal with the soul issue. In time, those drugs have adverse side effects. We don't tell people not to use drugs or get off their drugs. That's a major no-no. That's a big-time problem. And a lot of times, what they'll do is they'll become convinced, okay, I get what you're saying. I do see that perhaps I've been in sin, and so I need to get all these off these right away. Well, that's how they crash then. Because all that stuff has a powerful effect on your physical being, and so you need doctor's help to ramp down from those things. Our focus is addressing the spiritual issues, which are always present. And what he's saying is, even if there is some physical thing causing you to feel depressed, the issue is, what then do you do with those feelings? We want to focus on them becoming spiritually strong. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation's overtaken you. The counselee who chooses to get off the drugs must do so under doctor's supervision. And then he says this, while I believe that drugs are overprescribed for depression, and they are, I'm reluctant to pass judgment in particular situations. Is it possible there's a physical issue? Yes. Is it possible that drugs are helping? Yes, but we got to be careful not to judge others. Some things to keep in mind when you're helping someone who's struggling with depression. You may not always be able to determine what the issue is. Sin is not the only cause of depression, so don't be judgmental. Then he mentioned that depression works in cycles. So what happens is you think you have them over the hump and things are good, and all of a sudden you don't see them again. You call them up. Where I've been? I'm not doing well. What happened? There can be cycles of this. Depression often begins with a problem followed by a sinful response to that problem, which leads to a complicating problem. That's the mind. They're cycling this stuff over and over. The point he's trying to make is you can't run home and say, hey, good news, God's good, get out of bed, we're going to be okay. It's slow, it's tedious. You always want to get the subjective person to think out loud. If subjectivity is an issue here, you want to get them to think out loud. You want to get them to ask questions, not make declarations. Hopeless thoughts lead to greater hopelessness. We say God is good, he's always good. Really? Do you believe that? Failure to perform duties, chores, make one feel more guilty, depressed, which makes it harder to perform duties. It's that circular, cyclical issue. They feel guilty about feeling guilty. You want to try to help them to focus on them time, those times that were good. People who are prone to depression tend to cycle in and out of depression. That's very true. Many have patterns of alternating high activity followed by depression. They're flip-flopping. The world calls that bipolar, where they're great, they're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. What happened? How you were doing so well. The labels don't help. They can easily become an excuse. It often takes a long time. This is called an understatement. It often takes a long time for a person to come out of depression. It could take years.
Do you think they can come out, not come out, but learn to manage it?
Well, that's the goal.
Yeah.
That's the goal. How can I? You take the lifelong runner who gets hit by a car and loses a leg. So his life is going to have to change. Will he accept the change, or is he going to focus on what he had? Your mind is so heavily involved in this. And so you want to get them talking and talking and talking and talking, and you want to counter their thinking and challenge their thinking. He says depression can be very serious. Some people become debilitated. I said it earlier. You can think yourself to death. I said it earlier. How does a person who I'm going on a starvation, I'm going to starve myself to death. How do they do that? Well, that's how powerful the mind is. These people who, you know, go get a gun and do something, they haven't thought through the ramifications of that, because they've only looked down one tunnel.
Well, John, I'm curious, how do you work with someone who, their child has just committed suicide?
Their what?
Child. Like, I had a student who had their 14-year-old girl. She was house-sitting, pet-sitting for them. Christmas Eve, she killed herself in her car at their house. And they're not sure, you know, how to help the family through that. And how do you always recognize the signs? That's just so hard.
Ahead of time?
Yeah.
No, you can't. Any person at any point in time, for any reason whatsoever, can make a choice to do something that's why some people should not own guns. They just shouldn't. You know, because in a moment you can pull a trigger and oops, it's too late.
Well, the hard part here is that focusing on, well, how did I miss the signs? What did I do wrong? How did I not see this coming?
Well, and the answer is perhaps there weren't signs, and perhaps you didn't miss anything, and perhaps you were great parents. Bad stuff happens to great people. Great parents may raise loser children, and loser parents raise great children. I mean, Ecclesiastes talks about that. All of these things are ordained by God, and you know, we'll get there if I keep moving here, but part of this is the importance of helping them to focus on something outside of themselves. What'd you do wrong? Perhaps everything and perhaps nothing. But the bottom line, even if you did everything wrong, there's billions, millions of people who have done everything wrong, and guess what? Their children didn't choose to do. Their children didn't choose to do what that child chose to do. You know, and in some of those things, you will never know. Was it a mistake? Was it the current trend? Hey, I can eat Tide Pods, you know, and maybe, you know, maybe I will get the high. Well, you know, who knows? Is it curiosity? Is it
an irrational decision?
Yeah, it's just an irrational decision in a moment of time. And so, you know, to overanalyze that stuff paralyzes you, the paralysis of analysis. Depression is very serious. Some people become debilitated. Those who despair are at risk of suicide. Depressed people are often angry at God or upset at God or disappointed in God. So that goes back to the issue of, did God know? Did God not know that child number 4 was going to be stillborn and go to heaven? Did God not know that? Was that not his plan? So you're forced to conclude, well, it's not fair. Well, none of life is fair. You can go punch Eve in the throat when you get to heaven. But that's the consequence of living in a fallen world. Depressed people are often angry at God, or upset with God, others, and themselves. It's very difficult and draining to counsel depressed people. It's a stubborn darkness. So how do you do this? You listen sympathetically and patiently, circle patiently, underline patiently, praise their faithfulness to endure. You got to smother them with positivity. Try to determine, is there a cause? Is there a history of this? It's not uncommon for someone who's depressed to come from a history of depressed people. And so then you don't know. We talked about this with anger. Typically, people who struggle with anger can trace back people that were angry in their family tree. And that doesn't give you an excuse. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't give you an excuse, but it does say, well, maybe there's something in the DNA there. So the issue is, when you feel like you're about to punch something, well, you got to get it under control. You take the thought captive. But that's the temperament thing again. What lies is your depression telling you? Are the counselee's physical needs being met? Who else is being affected? What's this doing to the family? Offer encouragement. Don't allow them to turn to idols. Pray with them and for them and have them pray. Encourage them to pray. Make them pray. Make them talk to God. Some of the key passages here, Psalm 32. This stuff really is gold. I mean, if you think about it, and you take your time in helping someone think through like these passages, Psalm 32 is gold. Psalm 73, when there's injustice. Psalm 42 and 43. Then look at this. It's number two. I don't know what page it is for you, but number two, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. A subjective person listens to themselves. An objective person talks to themselves. They challenge their thinking. The subjective person doesn't. They make declarations. I've thought about it. I've pondered it. I've examined this from every possible situation I can. No, you didn't. You took a left off-ramp. And then you took another left off-ramp. That's why you're in Canada, and we're supposed to be in Seattle. Stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. Psalm 42. Why are you in despair? That is classic, isn't it? Translated from the Hebrew, what's wrong with you? Or snap out of it. But that's the question. Why are you in despair? And then he answers it. Why have you become disturbed? Hope in God. What's the focus? Get the focus off yourself. Focus on God. Hope in God. He repeats the same thing three times. Do not judge reality by your circumstances. That's being self-absorbed. That's rejecting the ability, rejecting the option to look outside of yourself for other options. Seek to control your thinking. Take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. An objective person has the ability to take life, draw a line down the middle and say, that's not positive. Okay, so what would be the polar opposite? God wants to punish me, so I lost my leg. God wants to use me for his honor and glory. Use this as a platform to minister to others. I lost my baby. Maybe God wants me to minister to others who don't have Jesus Christ and who need Jesus Christ and the hope that's in Jesus Christ. That's the polar opposite that pulls them back to center. If you don't have that opposite, you default to the gutter. You default to the far side. Seek to control your thinking. Take every thought captive. Remember your past. I want you to describe for me times when you just felt the joy of the Lord, when life was great. And that can be tricky because I've lost that. No, but God did bless that. And could God do that again? Did God do that again with Job? Remember your past enjoyment. Remember God's covenant loving kindness. Now again, for the 80th time, you have to be careful in how you address this. But God is either sovereign or he's not. And if he is, then you're fighting against his sovereignty. And so you have to change your thinking in how you're addressing whatever it is you're feeling. You may have to keep reminding yourself of the same truths. Yes, over and over and over and over and over again. Write out those passages. Plaster them all over your refrigerator and all over your house. Go to God to quench your spiritual thirst. pour yourself out on his mercy. Praise God with joy. That's a choice, right? I mean, who could have suffered more injustice than Jesus Christ? Who could have been treated worse than Jesus Christ? What abuse could you come up with that would be worse than the abuse God incarnate suffered for you? Well, you can't even get there. And you have to be slow and compassionate and patient to help them think through that. Homework for those who are depressed. Make sure the physical needs are being met. One of the first things you'd want to do is tell them, I want you to go in for a full-blown, top of your head to the tip of your toe, physical. I want blood work. I want electrolytes checked. I want all of that stuff. I have a friend struggling with panic attacks and anxiety. And they've just done brain scans. Is there something there? Is there some physical thing that's there? He mentioned dealing biblically with depression, confess and repent of sin if there's sin. Ask God to expose the sin. Submit to God's sovereignty over your circumstances. That's what I just said. Sovereignty. And he says again, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. And when he says listening to yourself, you are talking to yourself, but it's negative talk. You're buying into the negative talk. You're being subjective. You're not being objective. Objective is more balanced. Now, do understand, there can be people who are objective off the scale that way, and they're not realistic. It's always about balance. Stop listening to yourself. Start talking to yourself. Hope in God. Hope in God. Offer thanks and praise to God. Then look at this. Number six, he says, start to cycle out of depression by serving God and others. Guess what a pagan psychiatrist, guess what one of the first things they'll make you do? Go find a soup kitchen and serve. Go find someone to clean their house. Go find someone to work in their backyard. What are they doing? They're saying, stop focusing on yourself, stop obsessing with yourself, and go help someone else. Put yourself in a situation where you have to use your time and your energy to assist someone, to help someone else. What are they doing?
Distraction.
Take it off you.
That's a pretty biblical approach, right?
Yeah, they're being the love of your neighbor part down, but they're not doing the love of God down.
Yeah. What can be particularly discouraging about counseling depressed people? Because depression often has multiple factors driving it, it can be very difficult for a counselor to understand the cause. You may not get to the cause. That isn't the issue, really. The issue is, okay, how can we deal with what's here? It can also require an enormous amount of effort as the counselee needs help in a variety of areas. In cases of depression, change usually happens very gradually and often over long periods of time. Being aware of this can help counselors to persevere and fight their own feelings of discouragement as they struggle to help their counselees. I mean, in some of these cases, you're almost, I hate to use the word, I can't think, you're almost babysitting them. You're checking in on them. How you doing? Tell me what you're thinking. What'd you wrestle with today? Tell me the negative thoughts. Well, you may be calling them 3-4 times a day. And as he said in an earlier session, you don't want to become the crutch for them, but to try to get them over the hump, you've got to do something to give that positive input to try to counter the negative to pull them back to center. Some of these books are very helpful that he mentions. Some of those are very helpful. This is a tough one, and like he said, if one in four people are wrestling with this, think about the people on this you see on a Sunday. They look so happy. You don't know what they're wrestling with through the week. Okay. Next week, we have you doing two sessions. And so, yeah, I'm able to see where you guys are at. Most of you, almost all of you are up to speed. But that will make you depressed if you try to do those two Saturday night at 11. Friday night at 11. You'll come in here not worried and anxious, but you'll come in depressed, and so we'll have to go backwards. So schedule your time to get those knocked out early in the week, okay? All right? I got to tell you, I said this from the beginning. The problem with all of this is it looks so simplistic, but I got to tell you, there's gold in a lot of this stuff. There really is. And if you take the time and think through it, you know, if your wife, for example, was struggling with this, or you were struggling with this, you take each of these points and you meditate on these things. And you take these passages and commit them to memory and beg God to help you to overcome these things. And you may not ever get rid of the feeling, but can we have joy in the midst of trials? Well, the Bible says we can. So that's the stuff we have to focus on without it being a hammer. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that should you put us in a situation where we could help someone, even ourselves, with some of these things, we would be faithful to do what you've called us to do and to apply some of this biblical truth. Because that's where really our trust in you is most evident. Do we actually believe what the word tells us? And if we do, we'll see change. It may be slow, it may be gradual, but there will be change and there will be growth and there will be success and victory, because that's what you've promised us. And so we thank you for this time and pray this would have been beneficial. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.